started a series last week called Soul Seasons, and we're talking about the cycles that our soul goes through and our own spiritual development and growth. We're going to look at those seasons or those changes inside our spiritual life through the lens of natural seasons. Summer, fall, winter, spring, and make a parallel from the natural world to the supernatural world inside our soul. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, let me give you the main thought that we'll be covering the entire month. The main thought is this: God uses all seasons for His glory and for our good. Now, we're going to take the seasons in order. We're going to start with summer, next week fall, then winter, then spring. And before we're done, we'll find where you are and what's going on in your spiritual life. Now, as we think about summer, summer reminds me of my favorite summer, my perfect summer. It was 1988. That year, the song Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin hit number one for 2 weeks. 2 weeks straight. You might remember that. There was extreme flooding in Texas. And as the news cameras panned in over the flooded plains of Texas, you could see people stranded on their rooftops with big cardboard signs and painted on them, "Don't worry, be happy." Anybody remember those pictures that they showed on the news? And I can remember seeing that, and it kind of outwardly I rejected the song because it was so popular it was almost nauseating. It was played in every gas station and restaurant and everywhere you went for a while. But inwardly, I couldn't help but kind of bounce my neck to the beat. You know what I mean? Don't worry, be happy. The message resonated with me. I thought, you know, that's kind of the deal. Chill out and be happy. I was 17 years old and thin, and I had long 80s hair. Anybody remember 80s, long 80s hair? Somebody, can I get a witness? Long 80s hair? It was ugly. Yeah, I didn't want to say mullet, but I hear you. So that summer, a few buddies of mine and myself decided we would head to the hills of Arkansas. We were drunk on youthful optimism. The days were long and the nights were clear. The world was ours for the taking, we thought. There was nothing to do but swim and camp and chase girls and feel the wind in our face. So we went on this little camping trip in the north part of Arkansas at Spring River. And as we were there, we had, I mean, you would have thought we stayed 6 months for all the things that happened. I was thinking about this week, all the things that happened on that single trip. I can remember we didn't pack much because, you know, we were 17. We didn't think we needed much to survive. We could survive. We could eat, you know, eat bushes. So we got out there and decided it was time to build a campfire. And the campsite sold slivers of long wood, and we forgot a saw, so they were 8 feet long. We thought, we don't want a fire that big. So me and a buddy decided, as thin as they were, you ought to be able to just smash them in half. And they were kind of rubbery, and we couldn't smash them in half. So like Three Stooges, he and I got this idea that he would be on one end and I would be on the other, and we would just run the middle of the limb into a tree, and it would snap in half. What happened was, we ran it into the middle of the limb, and both ends bowed like that, and then slung us back like a slingshot on the ground. We camped on the as close as our little chairs could get to Spring River. We camped and put the fire right there on the side, because we wanted to hear the water in the night. 54 degrees, Spring River is year-round. So we sunk a watermelon under a milk crate and put a rock on top of it to cool it off. Busted that thing open and ate it. We shimmied out on the edge of a rapid where somebody had put a picnic table, opened up cold pineapples and ate them till our lips went numb. We walked down the railroad track and tube back to the campsite. We squished a bug with a rock that was so big when we picked the rock up, the bug stood back up and came after us. Still don't know what that was. We had no tent. We didn't need a tent. We just slept in lawn chairs and sleeping bags. So we built this huge fire, and you know, I don't know if you know anything about teenage boys and fire, but somehow there's this magnetic draw to see what you can burn. So we started throwing different things, and then all of a sudden one of us got this brilliant idea. Now remember, we have the campsite right on the side of the river, the fire right on the side of the river, lawn chairs right up as close to the fire as we can get it, because we want the full experience. We decided it'd be cool to throw a Coke can inside the fire and see what happened. A full Coke can. a full-on open Coke can. And we're just sitting there watching, and all of a sudden you can hear it starting to whine. And then you can hear the Coke boiling inside. We thought, this is really cool. And then it exploded and blew hot coals on our faces and our sleeping bags, and the coals burned holes down into our sleeping bags. It was fantastic. So then later that night, after we put the fires out in our sleeping bag, we got bored and we went around in the night and pulled people's tent stakes up, and their tents would cave in on them when they were sleeping. Then we'd run. We canoed the river. It was 9 miles long. We waded into a lagoon by the train trestle, and we would take flat rocks and skip it at each other about 100 miles an hour. It's a wonder we didn't shoot somebody's eye out. We thought it was funny, though. We fended off a 5-foot water moccasin with rocks. We found a rope swing so long that it would throw you out so far into the river, about 3 times is all we could do. You couldn't have the energy to swim back in. It was so far out in the river. And just when we finished our 9-mile canoe trip coming back to the campsite, we were so excited because it had just started to cloud and rain, and we thought, finally, we're going to get back to the campsite and avoid all this rain. And the rain started, and we're running back to the campsite, and all 5 of us get back there to the campsite, and then it dawns on us, we don't have a tent. So we're standing there in the rain for an hour under a tarp. If you go past our campsite, you'd see 5 sets of legs sticking out from under a tarp, and us under going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Everything's drenched. We've packed the car as high as we can get it to save everything else, and the car's too hot to sit in, so we're just sitting out there wondering, what are we going to do? Then we packed all our stuff, dug change out of the ashtray and wherever else we could get money, scratched our money together to get enough money to go to a motel room in the next town. The best shower I've ever taken in my life was in that motel room. We decided to, the next day, the sun came out, and I don't know if it was near the 4th of July, but somehow we had fireworks. Anybody see a problem? We decided it'd be cool to have a bottle rocket war. And we found the perfect location, the very mouth of Spring River that pours over a dam. The 10th largest spring in the world bubbles over this big wide dam. 2 of us got on one side, 2 of us got on the other side, and we're firing bottle rockets across the water at each other. It's incredible. It's fun. Summer. Blowing each other up, and then all of a sudden, I went down to light a bottle rocket and throw it, and I look over, and there's a third guy over there, like the 3 Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a 4th man in the furnace. There was somebody over there that didn't belong. It was the sheriff. It never dawned on us that we were in a state park, nor that blowing up fireworks in a state park was a federal offense. Being the good friends that we were, we left them. It was on their side of the river. We're gone. We just ran up over the Missouri state line and said, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, we're out. And then we consoled ourselves with the feeling, well, somebody's got to get them out of jail. And if we're in jail, that's going to be no good. So the sheriff ended up having a little mercy on us. So we spent the rest of the night just driving around chasing girls. They only had 1 Dairy Queen, so we just drive around it and around it and around. Never caught any. We just drove around it and around it and around it. You know, summer, 1988, summer 1988 was my, like, favorite summer. And that's what we tend to do in summer. We just enjoy it. We do the things we don't get to do the rest of the year. We run barefoot in the grass. We grill out, swim, wrestle with the dog, wash the car in the driveway, go on vacation, get away from it all, rest and play, warm up, come alive, take naps, eat watermelon, water ski. We celebrate just being alive. In the summer, rivers and pools call our name. Every few miles down the road, fruit stands overflow like cornucopia, peaches as sweet as sugar cane, and watermelons bright red with thick striped rinds like turtle shells. Huge ears of corn, blood red strawberries with bright yellow seeds dotted all over them. The morning sun rises with anticipation, and night moves in gently, and dry flies celebrate the glowing stars. Summer is an absolute delicious foretaste of heaven. It's a dress rehearsal for eternity. I feel bad for people who don't know God. They've never known summer in the soul. They've never known what it's like. They've never known the joy. They've never known the ease. They've never known the celebration. They've never known forgiveness. Most of us experience summer when we first become Christians. It's the fullness, and of all seasons, it's the best picture of the kingdom of God. Revelation 22, 1 through 3 describes it. The Bible says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." That's what the kingdom of God is. It's endless summer. The cycle of seasons ends in heaven, and fruit bearing, according to Revelation 22, there's 12 seasons, and every season has fruit. There's no more sowing and harvesting and planting and breaking up the fallow ground. There's endless fruit all 12 months of the summer. The plowing and the planting of spring is forgotten, and fruit just seems to hang low on the trees. You know that in your spiritual life, you are in the soul season of summer if your spirituality comes easy, if it comes effortless. Your expectation is high. Darkness seems like a feeble opponent. Your faith seems unstoppable. You know your soul's in summer because everything's flowing. Fruit comes easy. Joy comes easy. You can't wait to get to church on Sunday. You find yourself reading your Bible just because you had a few extra minutes. God's everywhere and He's easy to find, and you have energy to spare. All the other seasons have demands on our soul, but summer's the one season spiritually that just seems to give and give and give and give and give and flow over. There's abundance. Blessings come easy. It's the season that the voice of God seems so clear to your inner man. You think sometimes you can see God. No doubt about it, when I first came to faith in Christ, I was in a season of blinding summer. I was on a high I had never known. Every conversation seemed holy. Every moment seemed like a divine appointment. I was afraid to miss church. This is the truth. I was afraid to miss church because I didn't know what was going to happen next. And I didn't want to miss out. In a matter of months, I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I got called to ministry. My friendships changed. I was beating down the door of the church. Every chance I got, I would demand that people would fill me and teach me and disciple me. I was inhaling the kingdom. I had no filter. If it was from God or about God, I wanted it. I think we describe it as on fire. Well, that's summer. The blessing of summer is that summer's like an appetizer for heaven. The summer of the soul is the season that you're in spiritually when it is a reflection of what eternity's going to be like. It's the best season that reflects it. But summer does have its temptations. Summer does have its weaknesses. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to focus in today because we are so unaware of the weaknesses of summer. We get caught up in the celebration of summer and the joy of summer, and especially in our first summer. But there are weaknesses that you have to watch out for. Let me give you three this morning. I call them summer's temptation. Temptation is a spiritual appointment used by Satan to take advantage of our seasonal weaknesses. Satan knows exactly which season you're in spiritually, and he has scheduled an appointment and has a strategy and has a plan to take advantage of the weaknesses of that season, of the weaknesses of your soul in that moment. He's looking for a place to find agreement with you, and when he finds agreement with you, he will tug on it and try to pull you. Three temptations in the soul season of summer. Number one, pride. We are most vulnerable to pride during our first spiritual season. Things come easy. We're moving fast. We just believe. We've entered the light and we can't see any darkness at all. And we wonder what's wrong with all these other dead Christians around that won't just stand up and believe God. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the other people I know that say they're Christian? What's wrong with everybody? And we begin to look down on those who doubt or struggle or fear. We begin to believe if they would just, we don't say it out loud, but in our subconscious, in our inner life, we begin to think if they would just believe God the way that I do, they would see the same results as I do. And in our estimation, we figured God out. And anybody with less faith than we have is inferior. It's kind of like when I was headed to the hills of Arkansas, drunk on youthful optimism and naivety. In our new faith, we feel invincible, like nothing could ever change. This is why Paul, the apostle, counseled Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. He said, Timothy, do not appoint overseers who are recent converts. Why? Because they've only ever known one season. And they won't know how to relate to people who are in any other season. Actually, in 1 Timothy 3:6, he words it like this, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What was he saying? The judgment that the devil fell under, or the sin that caused him to fall under judgment, was pride. We are vulnerable to pride when our soul is in summer like no other time. When things come too easy to you and I, we tend to take way too much credit for it. Are you here? But I just want you to know something. If you've ever had a spiritual summer, and if you're a believer today, you probably have. It's probably the season you entered the kingdom in. It's because somebody prayed for you, and somebody shared their faith with you, and somebody served you, and somebody believed in you, and somebody witnessed to you, and somebody loved you, and somebody reached out to you. It doesn't sound like that we can take all that much credit for our summer in the kingdom, especially our first one. Nobody gets to summer by themselves. In summer, avoid the temptation of comparing yourself to other believers who may be in a different season than you are. The first temptation of the soul in summer is pride. The second one is nostalgia. Nostalgia. If I'm honest with you, no summer of my life has ever been as good as the summer of 1988. I can still pop my neck to "Don't Worry, Be Happy." None has been as pure. I've not engaged in any other summer with as much pure abandonment. For some reason in the church, we seem to be especially vulnerable to nostalgia. We have regular brushes of it. It comes in comments like these. I remember the good old days when we didn't have to pay people at the church to do this. We pitched in and helped. I spoke with a man a couple of years ago who had visited our church, who was leaving a church that had one season had been high and up and had been in decline for several years. And he came here looking for the glory days in his old church. And I knew he wasn't going to find it. Sometimes people say, we never sing the old songs anymore. And just in case you think that it only strikes the aging, I've dealt with many, many, many young college students who have left their home church, gone to another city, and they jump from church to church to church to church, and you know what they're looking for? Their home church. And all they talk about is, this is what happened when I was in youth group. This is how we did it at our church. This is what Sundays were like in our church. The truth is, like a low fog, it creeps in on all of us. It's the way we feel at one point or another. All of us do. The truth is, there's never going to be a pastor who preaches as good as the pastor preached the day that we got saved. Right? There's never going to be a church as good as the one that we were in during our first summer in the kingdom. There'll never be music that like the notes that filled our soul at the dawn of our salvation. No miracles will ever be as good as the ones that we saw in our first summer. No altar calls will ever be as powerful as the ones that we experienced in our first summer. No salvations will ever be that real. No Christians will ever be as committed as the ones that we knew when we first got saved. On the other hand, maybe part of our memory is skewed by our own soul because it was our first summer in the kingdom. And maybe it skews it. Maybe the summer of 1988 wasn't as good as I thought it was. Maybe I've had other summers as good as that one, but I didn't know it. Maybe the summers haven't changed at all. Maybe I've changed. And I see them differently. What's the problem with nostalgia? Nostalgia is misplaced anticipation. It is expectancy in reverse. It's our longing for heaven rummaging around in the garage of the past trying to find it. We're looking for fulfillment. We're looking for the kingdom. And rather than looking forward, we wrongly look backward. Listen to Romans 8, 22 and 23. The Bible says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What is nostalgia? Nostalgia is misplaced groaning. We are longing for something. It's not that the first summer of our soul wasn't good, it's just that what's ahead is better. If this is your first summer in the kingdom, watch out for pride. If this is not your first summer in the kingdom and you've had a few summers, watch out for nostalgia. Pride will make you fall, nostalgia will make you bitter. Either way, it will mess up the work of the Holy Spirit inside our soul. What we need to view the kingdom is, it's not a garden we once enjoyed and now we've lost. It's a city we haven't yet laid eyes on whose sun will never go down. The temptation of the soul in summer is pride and nostalgia. And here's the last one. Dehydration. Dehydration. The danger of summer is drought. How many of you have experienced that this summer? Just not enough water. Plants and animals and people just don't get enough water. We tend to play too much. We tend to stay out in the heat too long. We tend to go too hard and we're not aware of what the heat's doing to us. The heat is brutal though. When you hear the grass crunch under your feet, something's wrong. There's not enough water. A couple of weeks ago, I watered the cucumber plants that I planted. I watered them, and then by late afternoon, they looked like they had died. They shriveled up. The leaves were all wrinkled in. Heat is absolutely brutal. Living things wilt quickly in the heat. So do you and I. Summer's a good time of celebration and playing and rest. But there's also something that happens in summer more than any other season. We tend to take things in and soak them all the way down to the root. You and I hold God's glory in thin clay jars. And we need a continual inpouring of His presence and His Word because we dry out fast. In Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, do you remember the one seeds He said that died off? They didn't die off because they didn't have enough heat. They died off because they had too much. The Bible says when the sun came out, it scorched the plants. There's never a season when you and I can neglect the refreshing of God's presence and God's Word without it hurting us. I would say more damage has probably been done in the kingdom with a misguided person who's in the summer of the soul than any other season. It's the time we tend to get impulsive. It's the time we tend to get ungrounded. It's the time we tend to get misguided. We become flighty. We become carried away by fads. We burn too hot. We go too hard. And we burn out. We dry out. And we neglect the inner life. We go on vacation and leave our Bible at home. We fold up the prayer closet and say, I need a break from that. But the only remedy for drought is water. The only remedy for your soul is the spiritual water of God's presence and the refreshing of His Word. More than any other season, apathy, like an animal in the jungle, is hiding in the shadows, stalks us in summer. Apathy is waiting in the shadows to take advantage of you and I in the summer, because what happens is we get so used to the blessings of God that we take them for granted. We get so used to miracles. We get so used to good things. We get so used to the feeling, the victory, the joy, the ease. Things come so easy. We get so used to it all that we just become indifferent to it, because we wrongly think that things can never change. And we get indifferent to seeking God and knowing the truth of His Word. We can take His blessings for granted so much that we neglect our soul, and we don't even realize that our soul's drying up. And it's only a matter of time before internally we become chapped and cracked, because the inflow has been shut. If you're in summer, man, I want to say this to you. If you're a new convert, avoid the temptation to just go with the flow and ride the wave. Sink your roots down deep and saturate them, because the season will change. And that which comes easy to you now will one day come very difficult to you. And the only thing that will sustain you then are the deep roots and the refreshing and the internal water source. I'm going to ask our worship team to join me now. And I want to end this message this morning at the place we started it. The kingdom of God. I felt like at the very beginning of this year that the Lord said to us as a church that the theme of the kingdom of God is going to be a really important theme for our spiritual life, for us as a church, for us individually. And I was looking at Luke chapter 21, and Jesus equates, now listen to this, Jesus equates summertime with the coming of the kingdom. Let me read Luke 22, or 21, 29 through 31. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is very near. Now, if you were go behind that and read all the verses before it, you would find the answer to the question, when you see what things? When you see what? When you see these things, you'll know that the kingdom is there. When you see what things? Wars and revolutions, nations rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and earthquake and famine and pestilence and signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and persecution and desecration and siege. When you see these things, Jesus said, you'll know that the kingdom of God is near. Summer is at hand. Now, this verse, Jesus is talking about the end of the world. But there's also a very significant principle we can take from it. It's the way, now listen to me very carefully. It's the way that the kingdom of God makes entrance. If God's kingdom is coming into the universe, He's saying this is what it's going to look like when God's kingdom is breaking forward into the whole universe. You're going to see wars and rumors of wars, and kingdom rise against kingdom, and nation against nation, and pestilence, chaos. That's what it's going to look like when the kingdom of God enters into this universe. That also teaches us something about how the kingdom of God enters everything. When the kingdom of God enters into your soul and expands into your inner life, That's what the kingdom looks like. God's kingdom cannot move into your soul without a storm. It's true in the universe, it's true among the nations, and it's true in our soul. Before peace comes war. Before beauty, ugliness. Before order, chaos. When God's kingdom breaks in, whether it's in the universe or in a nation or in your soul, it enters through disruption. It displaces that which is there now. Maybe one of the reasons that we're kind of looking around this morning, scratching our head, trying to remember if we've ever had another summer other than the one that we entered when we first came into the kingdom, is because summer has only entered into through disruption. You don't make it to summer. You don't make it back to summer without disruption and displacement and chaos and conflict. Listen to Luke 21:28. I'm going to read the verse just before the verses I read. Jesus said, "When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." 2 months ago, God began to give a word to our church that this summer was going to be the season of awakening. Wake up! Let your soul wake up. There's a stirring. There's a new beginning. What I want to say to you this morning, and I want to invite you in just a moment to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit and God's word to your soul. It's time. There's a new beginning. Don't fall asleep in summer. Don't get complacent in summer. Don't walk in and yawn and say, "Well, it's another Sunday. A lot of people are on vacation. We'll just hang out and float through this one." No, 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 no. No, 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 no. The calendar doesn't matter. What the Spirit says matters. What God's Word says matters. Respond to what resonates on your inner man. Respond to what you sense inside your spirit. What is the Spirit saying to the church? Respond to that. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. There's a stirring. There's a breaking in. You're at a place in your inner man where you say, All right, God. During this series, whatever you want to do in me, God, do it. Lord, do it. Accelerate it. Transform me. Change me. Disrupt this place. I enter into the season of conflict if needed. God, produce conflict in my inner man with the things that you want to change. God, I want to be transformed inside. Do the work that you want to do in me. Man, begin to pray. Begin to pray right where you are. Begin to pray and say, "Holy Spirit," to intercessors, pray, "Lord, turn me, change me, transform me. Let your kingdom come." In just a minute, the worship team is going to begin to lead a song. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to do a completely different prayer time this morning. I don't want any prayer team now. You feel a stirring inside. Everybody won't feel it. It's okay. Everybody don't have to. But inside your soul, you feel a stirring inside that there's a new season for your soul, that the Holy Spirit is stirring you. There's an awakening inside your soul. You are hungry. You are thirsty. You are longing for that moment when God changes you. You are saying, "God, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever you want to do in me, Lord, I surrender." What I want you to do in a minute, the worship team's going to begin to sing. What I want you to do is just step out from where you are, and I want you to find a place right here. And here's what I want your prayer to be. Let your kingdom come. God, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. If it causes conflict in my life, so be it. If it changes my schedule, so be it. If it causes disruption, so be it. If it causes change in my life, so be it. God, whatever it takes.
us.
Whatever it takes.
In change.
When someone steps out and responds to that call, I want our staff and our prayer team, I want you to come and stand right behind them, put your hand on their back and pray with them. Just support them. Just let them know there's somebody here with them. There's somebody here with them. Lord Jesus, this morning we surrender to you. God, I pray you would stir in this series on the season of the soul. Everybody's in a different season, and we know that. But there's a general shaking in our church. There's a general passion and call. God, I pray you